God's word for our meditation this evening is just a few verses from Luke chapter 23. It's verses 13 to 16. These were part of the passion history this evening. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who is misleading the people. Look, I have examined him in your presence. I have found in this man no basis for the charges you are bringing against him. Herod did not either, for he sent him back to us. See, he has done nothing worthy of death, so I will have him flogged and release him." The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of him who was found not guilty by all the human courts, dearly redeemed by Christ crucified, the author of the book that we're following in our series, and I'm hoping some of you have that to read it. I'm trying to catch up with where we are right now. But it's the crucial hours. All that history that came down to that week, what we call Holy Week, when our Savior washed away the sins of the world and then rose again, conquered sin, death, and hell. All ours, crucial hours. The writer of that book refers to this section and makes this observation that what Pilate was offering was a part for the whole. The question mark, why didn't that work? Why doesn't it work in our lives or with God? Sometimes it does. My granddad liked to tell a story about how he got out of debt during the Depression years, early 1930s, nobody had cash. Everybody was in debt, especially the farmers around the small town where he lived. So the way Granddad told the story is he would go around to all of the people that he owed money to and give them some cash week by week. But this is what he did. "I'll give you a dollar, let's say, if you reduce my debt by five." And people were so desperate for cash, at least the way he told the story, nobody refused him. After weeks and months of doing that, he was finally out of debt. It can work. And sometimes it can be downright irritating, right? Like when you're renting a car, mid-size sedan, you go in to pick it up, "Oh, we don't have any mid-size sedans on the lot anymore. We'll switch you over to a compact." "No, you won't." "Well, that's all we got. It's a compact car or nothing. Now you got a schedule. I guess I'll take the compact car." Does it work? Why didn't it work for Pilate with the Jews? It typically comes down to who is holding the cards, so to speak. Right? Who's got control of the situation? If you've got cash, situation like that, that might work. Car rental, you got nowhere else to go. Pilate? Oh, he was sure. He could offer a part for the whole, and the Jews could save face. You know, teach Jesus a harsh lesson and just flog him. Which, the way the Romans did it, pretty gruesome. There was none of this Moses law that said 40 lashes minus one, lest you degrade your brother. The Romans had the 18-inch stick with the whips on the end and typically tied bone or something sharp to that so that it would lacerate and they would just keep it up. The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, is actually pretty realistic if you can stand to watch it. That flogging scene goes on for 20 minutes. And sadly, the theology behind Mel Gibson's flogging scene and the whole Passion of the Christ is a part for the whole. He was taught that he has to feel the sufferings of Christ in order to finally be forgiven, that you have to get into it. And so the whole movie is intent on making you feel that pain. But you know, that wasn't the main pain, right? What will come is the wrath of God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The physical part, terrible as it was not the hell that Jesus suffered in our place as he hung there under God's wrath. So that's not going to work, and that kind of suffering along with Christ is not what finally saves the soul or keeps you from sin. A part for the whole doesn't work. It wasn't working for Pilate. He thought he had control, a little here, a little there, but they totally rejected it. Because they thought they had control. And in a way, they did. You see, Pilate had been governor just a few years by this point, and it had been a disaster. What we know in the Bible is only part of the mess that he made. One of his first acts as governor was to move the capital, or move the Roman troops, their headquarters, from Caesarea Maritime on the coast to Jerusalem, which meant that the pagan standards of the Romans, their army, got moved into the temple city of God. And Jews rushed to Caesarea to complain to Pilate, who after 5 days of trying to negotiate with these people, finally surrounded them with his troops and threatened to kill them. And you know what the Jews answered? Go ahead. We're ready to die. You have to get the pagan standards out of God's holy city. Pilate had to back down. He moved the standards back to Caesarea and went on with governing, but Jesus tells about that situation. All we know about it was where Pilate mixed the blood of the Galileans with some of their sacrifices. What for? Just cruel. Stupid. So when they said, "We have no king but Caesar," they're of course lying. "But we will report you to Caesar." Oh, that's scary for any Roman ruler, especially one who's been in trouble already. Caesar was what Pilate had to fear. In fact, that's what finally in the end led to his demise, as well as we understand. He eventually committed suicide. He ended up back in Rome with an emperor known as Caligula. If you know anything about the Roman emperors, he was one of the worst of the worst. Poor Pilate, if you can say that. No, he didn't hold the cards, and you wonder, why did the Jews say no so quick? Well, part of the problem, too, was that they had made their mind up for evil. There's no negotiating with evil. It seems to me that we sometimes, I don't know, I'm not in politics for a reason, but sometimes it just seems like all the negotiating that goes on when negotiating with evil is just good giving up and evil triumphing. It doesn't work in real life. And it wasn't going to work for the Jews. They were intent on making sure that this innocent man died, to the point that when they had the two high priests have Jesus under trial, they used false witnesses to try to make sure they pinned something on him, and it didn't work. The false witnesses could not agree. He actually came out of the Jewish trials with nothing against his record, and yet still condemned to death. You know how that goes. And when we hear in this text that he's before Pilate, who sends him to Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, Herod wanted to see Jesus, wanted to see a miracle, but got nothing out of him and just sent him back to Pilate. Nothing guilty in this man. Two Jewish courts, two Gentile courts, the man is innocent. But they were intent on doing evil. So why do we sometimes try as Christians to compromise and get apart for the whole when it comes to temptation? You can think of some sin that's really hard for you to overcome. It could be some addiction physically. It could be addictions with your eyes on the internet, where your heart is pulled aside to some sin that's really hard to overcome. If you compromise a little, you may think that maybe you at least won't explode with desire. But it's Satan's lie. It never satisfies. Because it's sick to think that by doing some little bit of wrong, you can somehow overcome a whole lot of wrong. It was sick for Pilate to think that by flogging an innocent man so cruelly and then releasing him, he was somehow protecting the greater society. Perhaps he thought this to help his conscience, I don't know. But maybe not to have a riot, a rebellion where everybody, you know, people are getting hurt. Just one man, even one of the high priests said it's better that one man die for the people. And the holy writer says he was a servant of the Lord and saying that by prophecy. He didn't even realize what he was saying. There had to be this total commitment, not a part for the whole. And what is this that we think that with evil, somehow Satan is kind of like a little kitty that just nibbles around the edges? No, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's the Lord's advice through Peter. How will you resist him? Will it be just more trying harder, more concentrated effort, more New Year's resolutions, if you can even remember what they were this year? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, always fixing our eyes on him. He did not try to bargain with God by saying something like, well, I'll keep 7 out of 10 commandments, maybe 70% of the time. That should be enough for God. We do that to God sometimes. It's about as ridiculous as somebody saying to his spouse, well, I'll be faithful to you all through the year except for 5 days. Right? Jesus said everything, all in. Total surrender to God's holy law. And so it had to be. It had to be a totally innocent man. And there was only one that could. Only the Son of God. Because God's holiness is like that. If you get a brand new car, park it in the driveway, neighbor comes over with some sandpaper and just a little spot on the hood, you happy if it's just that little spot? God's holiness is like that too. Every sin, but that's like, it's like a whole barnyard of sin. It has to be washed clean by innocent blood. Total surrender. See, it wasn't Pilate's decision, and it wasn't really the Jews' decision that it would not be a part for the whole. It was God's decision. It was totally God's decision because of his holiness and our total need of complete and full forgiveness. There's a quote I wanted to read to you that came out of the Wisconsin Lutheran Quarterly back in 2007 when John Brugge was still the editor, speaking the truth in love, just a paragraph. He said, "The outcome of every sin is judgment. The only question is when the judgment will come. When the sinner repents in faith, the judgment comes now. The verdict of not guilty flows to the sinner from the cross where every sin was paid for. But if the judgment does not come now, it must come later when the flow of forgiveness from the cross has been halted. The proclamation of the judgment of the law now is to save the sinner from hearing the judgment of the law from the throne on the last day. Though no judgment or discipline is ever pleasant, even warning judgments that are for our good, disciplinary judgments now, which save us from final judgments later, are a wonderful blessing of love from God and from those who speak them. We need to be ready to give and receive them now. That same grandfather I mentioned before, years later, walked out of his house in tears. Told me that in just a matter of seconds, $5,000 gone. That's what happens when you watch the stock market too close. I didn't know what to say except the Lord disciplines those he loves. He's scourging me now, he said. But that doesn't mean you give up on your faith. He truly is the God of love, and the disciplines that he sends are for our good, even if at times we can't know how and certainly can't feel it. Apart for the whole, because God wasn't willing to settle, because it's completely forgiven for us, when we go through times of trial and tribulation, we know he's there in mercy. Most of you remember Horatio Spafford, the lawyer, lost everything in the Chicago fire, wanted to get his family over to Europe. The ship went down with his wife and four daughters. Remember that? He gets the telegram from his wife, two words, saved alone. He got on the next ship to go over to Europe to join her in their grief, and on the way over, the captain, halfway across the Atlantic, said, "I think this is the spot." And he goes back to his cabin and he writes a poem, which became a famous hymn, set to music by a man whose last name was Bliss. It's in our hymnal now. The new blue hymnal has it. Remember? "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I fear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Praise the Lord. All is well with my soul. Amen.